Invite you to be seated and to take your Bibles or the Bible in the chair in front of you or your smartphone or iPad, however it is that you access the Word of God. And if you would turn to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah chapter 9, we're going to just look at two verses. Again, these verses were chosen by members of the congregation, and they are favorite passages for those of you who were able to send those in to us. We weren't able to use them all. And the reason for that is that we had preached on some of them previously. I'm so glad to know that we share many of the favorite passages together, all of us. But this one, though I do love it, was not one that I've ever chosen. And it has been an amazing week of study and reflection on getting here this morning. I've loved it. These truly are ancient words for a living faith. That's really what this series is about. And these words are about 2,600 years old, and boy, are they ever true for today. From Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 9, beginning with the 23rd verse. Let's listen carefully. These are ancient words long preserved for our walk in the world. Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord." I just want to point something out, by the way. When the prophets wrote these things, they weren't editorializing. They weren't saying, you know, I'm going to take the voice of God and grab it for myself because there's something I want to pound the table about. It's not what was going on. It was the ministry of God the Holy Spirit inspiring these words. The prophets received them and were simply passing them on to the people of God. And they are passing them on to us today. Thus says the Lord. It's something we need to hear. You ready to hear it? Let not the wise person boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong person boast in his strength. Let not the rich person boast in their wealth. But let the one who boasts boast in this, that he or she understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for these words and your word. Thank you for preserving it. And now, oh Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would open these words to us and us to your word. Through Jesus Christ, amen. I'm declaring something that everybody in this room knows all too well. We live in a season of braggarts. And let me just say, everybody's in on it. Everybody. People brag about accomplishments. They boast about their big win. They crow over their opponents. They taunt them. Politicians have managed to turn it into a fine art, even entertainment. And let me just say, in case you are thinking I'm picking on any one politician, I'm not. I'm picking on all of them. Everybody's doing it. And it's gotten worse. And it needs to stop. And let's be honest. We all do it too. What's the deal with boasting, after all? Okay, now, hold on. Before you judge all of those low lives around you who are boasting too much, consider how much of it prevails in our culture, and we don't even recognize it. We even call it good. The whole system of organized cheers in sports is a form of boasting. We're number one. We're number one, right? What that means is, you're nothing. That's what it means. Elections, once again, oh, how the winners exult over their foes and boast of their greatness. And listen to me, this is true. I want to speak a simple truth. I love the Olympics, both winter and summer, every time they come up. And I love it when an American wins, but I cringe at all the boasting that goes on. I get pretty steamed, by the way, about the medal count, but the whole world obsesses about it. Did it ever occur to any of us that coming in 10th in international competition is fabulous? Fabulous. And then there are the movies that manipulate us into rooting for the good guys. And it panders to our desire to boast that we are on the right side of history. Or just the simple ways we talk about ourselves in order to make our accomplishments bigger and better than they really are. I've done this. The Lord spoke to me this week. And I don't feel badly about it, but I noticed it. And you've done it too. Problem with boasting is that when we allow it, even encourage it or honor it, people turn into braggarts. It changes who you are. It changes who we are. A culture can get to the point where all they do is boast, usually about themselves. But this is no time for braggarts, and here's why. Whatever you boast about as a braggart tells you two things. It tells you where you get your identity, and it tells you where you seek your security. So what's the story behind this passage in Jeremiah? It's actually kind of interesting. When Jeremiah was given this message for the people of God, they were living in a time in Jerusalem and Judea of great prosperity. It was about 600 years before Christ. They were doing great economically. It was a time when the people, especially in Jerusalem, thought that nothing could touch them. They had it all together. A time when they thought that simply because the Lord's temple or the Lord's house was in Jerusalem, and because they lived in Jerusalem, God would never allow anyone to do anything bad to the city. It would never fall to its enemies in war. This is called magical thinking. The temple is here. We're the covenant people of God. We have this wonderful system of things that God gave us. They were treating God like a good luck charm for their own benefit. The particular enemy that they faced at the time was the Assyrian army, think modern-day Iraq, from the area around Baghdad, which pretty much at that time in history, every year, was ravaging that part of the Middle East, in particular the northern kingdom, north of Judea and Jerusalem, called the Kingdom of Israel. But the southern kingdom of Judah saw themselves as charmed again because of the temple. And they were successful. They'd become a wealthy city. They had many learned people there, especially according to the biblical texts. They had a strong army of their own, and these covenant people of God had placed their identity in a building, the temple. That's what they had done. They sought their security in their wealth, their walls, their army. They said, look, this is God's dwelling place. He would never allow himself to be shamed. In each case, they were trying to get their identity and their security not from God, but from something else, even religion. So they boasted a lot. They boasted about their wealth as though it would always be there, always be available. They boasted about their great strength. They had huge walls, by the way, to protect them, as though no one could destroy those walls. They boasted about how much they knew about life and health compared to all those pagans around them. They had God's law. It had dietary laws, worship laws, social laws, case laws, all kinds of laws. It provided all they needed, the system of laws, as long as they could use it for their own benefit and it didn't cramp their lifestyles. That's what they were doing. Their hearts were not with God. Their hearts were with themselves. That's why they were boasting in all the wrong things. What do you boast about? What do you take credit for? The answer to this question will show you where you get your sense of who you are and what makes you feel secure. And Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah, spoke directly into this kind of boasting. Let me just repeat this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their wealth, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness upon the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. What are we supposed to boast about? Knowing God, knowing the Lord, And let me point out something important here. Jeremiah is not saying that it's wrong to be wealthy or wise or strong. That's not his point. His point is that none of those things can give you a true sense of who you are, and they can't protect you in the day of trouble. Only by knowing God do we ever discover who we are. And if you know the Lord, all of these other things don't really matter that much anyway. What does it mean to know the Lord? I love the way theologian J.I. Packer put it in his famous book, Knowing God. Here's what he said. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. Here's what Jesus said. This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then he continues. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. It's a great quote, isn't it? This morning, I would like to suggest that knowing God involves at least three things, if not more, but we just have time for three. First, knowledge of God is personal rather than impersonal. I grew up around the kind of religious and spiritual talk and belief about God that was mostly impersonal. God was remote and distant and deep in the background, but not knowable. Not personal. God was more like an impersonal force. And then, over a series of events in a few years, Christ made himself known to me and came close. God became personal, almost alarmingly so. Personal means to know the God who comes close to you in Jesus, who is relatable, knowable, who is love itself. And righteousness and goodness itself. I was shocked to learn that God wanted me to know and walk with him personally and directly. And that's why Jesus came, is so that we could know God personally. Second, knowing God is experiential. What God wants with us, if you can believe it, is a relationship. And in that relationship, God wants us to experience the substance of God's reality. Experiential, by the way, is very simple. It is the opposite of theoretical. And for me, this is where prayer comes into the picture. Prayer is a life of experiencing what it means to walk with God in the midst of real life every day, with my heart coming before God, with my actual needs, the needs of the world, the needs of the people I love, but also my own fears, my own concerns, my own sins, the things that I struggle with, the things I don't understand, to bring them to God. Remember what Jesus says, seek, knock, ask. Keep doing it. Don't ever quit. That's Jesus' way of saying, look, folks, just bring it. He wants us to experience life with him in the details of everyday life. There isn't anything right now in my life that I don't pray about. But then third, knowledge of God is practical. Knowing God leads to action. It applies to everything, as I just said. The disciples knew Jesus, and in knowing him, they camped with him. They went camping. If you really want to get to know somebody, just go camping with them. They traveled with him on foot day after day after day. They heard him speak. They watched him love. They saw his miracles. They tasted the water turned into wine. They watched him die. They beheld him alive. They knew him, and in knowing him personally, they knew God, and it flowed into their practical everyday life, the rest of their lives. When the disciples first encountered Jesus, he invited them into his life, into his home, into his conversation. They asked him, "Where do you live?" And you know what he said. He said, "Come and see." He wanted them to experience who God is in his life. He wants the same for us. It's practical. It's for everyday life. Do you know God this morning? For most of us this morning, the answer is yes. But, yes, but what? Yes, but I would like to know him more. And I'm with you. With Paul, I want to be able to say, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And I know that all of us long to say that very same thing. J.I. Packer said, what matters most in life is not that we know God, but that we know that God knows us. He knows me. You won't know who you are if you don't know who God is. And there's also the issue of security. What makes you feel safe and secure today? There is no security, not really, that can be delivered by wealth, by walls of defense, by physical health. They can and do all fail from time to time. Just ask the civilizations of old. Where is ancient Babylon today? It's in ruins. What about Troy? Just a spot on the map. Greece? Not quite what it was 1,500 years ago. Rome, gone. There's always somebody else in line. Always a tendency to depend on the false belief that if you are part of the current leadership in the world, this time it's different. No, it's not. It's just a matter of time, and it's a matter of knowing God. To think that we will always be safe and secure if we place our trust on anything or anyone other than God is a dangerous thing. That's a jittery way to exist. And it can actually keep a lot of people up at night. God is the one in whom we boast, not all these other things. If that is where our security lies, if our security lies in anything other than God, we will always be worried. But if our security lies in him, because of knowing him, you'll sleep well no matter what happens. And you will then be set free to enjoy and invest in everything else in life because you know they're not ultimate. They're just tools to be used for the glory of God. Does this mean we shouldn't prepare for the future through saving? No, by no means. Just don't look to it for security. It's wise to do. Does this mean we shouldn't defend our country or serve in public affairs? By no means. It doesn't mean that. Yes, we should, but always knowing that while we do so, we are always citizens of another country not made with human hands. Does it mean we shouldn't care for our bodies? Of course we should. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we do so not out of a fear that they will eventually grow frail. They will. But we place our hope in the resurrection of our bodies, our future bodies, at the same time that we care for this one. Our identity is in Christ and being known by the Lord. Our security is in Christ, knowing that he will sustain us through all events that come our way. So this week, I invite you to do just two things with all of this from Jeremiah. First, go ahead and examine what it is that you tend to boast about. And then, whatever that is, turn it over to the Lord. Just say, Lord, here, I give this to you. Do this in order to center your identity completely in him and in knowing him and in being known by him. As Packer put it, it's the greatest joy there is. And if you don't believe me, just try it. Second, do the same to seek out what you look toward in order to make yourself feel safe and secure. Turn that over to the Lord as well. Rest in him alone. I had a friend who had a patent that he had inherited from his father to a silver mine that was never going to be opened again. but he put all of his sense of security into that place, this property in the mountains. It had been a working mine. It was never going to be opened again. He came to my office and he said, "Pastor Fitz, I've placed all my security and all my hopes in this stupid property." I said, "Would you like to deal with it?" He said, "Yes, somebody help me." He said, "It's just in my way. I'm scared all the time." I said, "Sit down and write out title to the silver mine." I said, "Now don't take this to a lawyer. Don't put it anywhere other than a file that only you know about. And sign it over to Jesus. Just give it to him." And I said, "But make sure you do it on paper. Don't do it in your head. And if you want to, I'll witness it for you. But we're never going to show it to anybody else. It's just between you and Jesus." When he came into my office the next day with this thing he'd written up, it was beautiful. He'd even designed it around the edges so it looked kind of real. He said, "Today I hereby sign over title of my silver mine to Jesus." We said a prayer. He signed it. I signed it. He said, "I walked out of your office." The next Sunday, he said, "I walked out of your office and I was free. I'm not worried anymore." Just do those two things. What do you boast about? Where do you seek your security? Just hand them over to Jesus. Do it this afternoon. Don't wait. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your kindness. Thanks for your justice and righteousness that come into the world in and only through Jesus Christ and by knowing him. Today we give you our hearts. Anchor us in who we are because we know you. And I pray that you would free us from our fears. In the strong and saving name of Jesus Christ, amen.